Deuteronomy chapter 15, carrying on in our series, and we look today at chapter 15, verses 12 to 18. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. We come to a passage today dealing with the Sabbath principle and release from various kinds of slavery. You might think, well, you're here in South Carolina, which certainly was a center of slavery at one time. But this sermon is 140 years out of date. Well, stay with me and you might find out that it's very up to date in several respects. So we want to give this part of the Word of God our attention. We noted maybe two Sundays ago, as I remember, that several chapters in here, parts of 14, 15, and 16, are all an exposition of the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We've seen that Deuteronomy, what Moses is doing after the historical prologue, is to expound the Ten Commandments in order in very practical ways and to tell us what they mean for our daily lives. And so the passage we're in today is talking about how the Sabbath principle has relevance for different sorts of slavery and how to come out of different kinds of slavery. So I want to look at two kinds of slavery this morning. As we study Scripture, the one main kind is before us in this particular passage, and that's physical slavery, actual indentured servitude. But there's also another kind of slavery that is this passage is relevant to, and I'll show you in other places where you find it, and that is economic slavery or debt slavery. So I want to look and see what God's Sabbath principle says about these two sorts of slavery. One is happily finished in most of the world, and the other is very, very much upon us. But let's look first what is brought before us here. It's physical slavery of some people that are in economically weak, or for whatever reason, politically weak, that become in bondage or enslaved to work for other people. And that has been the case since sometime after the fall of Adam on down to basically the 19th century. One of my sons lived in a particular country in Africa and served with the United States Peace Corps. And he told me that that country still has physical slavery. So in some societies, sad to say, you still have it. But we got rid of it a good while ago. I don't know if any of you saw the film Amazing Grace. I hardly ever go to the cinema, but Caroline and I went to see that. It was about the life of William Wilberforce, a great evangelical aristocrat in England in the early 1800s that worked for years and years and years to get slavery outlawed in the British Empire. He was a great Christian man and fought almost at times single-handedly against that sort of thing. And anyway, about the time he died, I can't remember the exact year, but it was in the 1830s, they did finally get rid of slavery across the British Empire. But it took us in the United States about another 30 years until 1865 before slavery was outlawed in our country. No doubt we'd be glad that it's long since finished and we wish it hadn't happened. I would say it would be very easy to demonstrate. It doesn't take much insight to realize that in our culture we're still paying a very high price for the slavery that was the case here in our, if you're my age, it would be your great-grandparents' generation. Now, what does the Bible say about this? It's definite that certain forms of slavery were temporarily tolerated in the Old Testament. Just like polygamy was temporarily tolerated in the Old Testament. Neither polygamy nor slavery were required by Scripture, nor was either one set up by God's law. They were a, if I could use the word, a second best, if that. They were merely tolerated until something better would come. And polygamy and slavery were carefully fenced in with many regulations by the Bible to keep them from being any worse than otherwise they would have been. And eventually the coming of Christ and the power of the gospel, after a while, would purge out both polygamy and physical slavery. But it took many years because it was going against the tendencies of fallen human nature in nearly every culture. Jesus said this about divorce and serial polygamy. You know, you divorce one and remarry, and divorce that one and remarry, and divorce that one and remarry. That was being done in his time. That's being done in all our Western countries today. Jesus said something about that type of easy divorce and polygamy that I believe he would also say about slavery. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said concerning that sort of thing, from the beginning it was not so. Neither polygamy nor slavery were part of God's beautiful plan for creation in the beginning, but they are results of the fall and of the degeneration of society, and yet the Bible temporarily tolerated them till they could be surpassed, and fences them around with certain regulations so it wouldn't be quite as bad as it could have been. Now, in the New Testament, the basic principle that would overturn all slavery is found in Galatians 3:28. We'll start in 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Bond means slave, neither slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The principle is, I'm into Christ, and we are fully equal access to the love and the heart of God and the personal value. Everyone that is in Christ and is therefore becomes part of the spiritual seed of Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. It is that principle that would eventually get rid of the onerous practice of slavery. Then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, the Apostle Paul is speaking to various problems there were in the church at Corinth. And in the Greek culture, in the Roman classical culture, of course, slavery was a major institution. And so what would be the advice he would give to a slave that got saved and joined the church? Art thou called? He means effectually called. Holy Spirit comes and you believe and receive Christ by faith. Art thou called being a servant? In other words, did you get saved while you're still somebody's slave? What to do? Care not for it. In other words, don't let it worry you to death. Don't let it be the main thing you're thinking about. Rather, think about who you are in Christ. And then it goes on and says this. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if there's any way you can get out of slavery, earn extra, pay your way out, then do it. It's good for all of Christ, men and women, to be free citizens where possible, but even where the economic situation is such that you can't get out of the hole, you still are given this absolute dignity and honor of being in Christ. And then St. Paul's little letter to Philemon. I want to read three verses. It's only one chapter. Philemon was a slave that ran away. He got fed up with slavery and he hot-footed it out of town. He got converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then he waited on Paul and was a great help. And the man that he ran away from was actually a Christian, Onesimus. And he was a friend of Apostle Paul. Paul is staying in his house. So Paul is in this situation. He sends the runaway slave, Philemon, back to his former master, Onesimus, from whom he had run away. Both are Christians. And Paul writes this letter that we have, Philemon. And he says, all right, then, I know he ran away, which is strictly speaking illegal, but he's been very helpful to me. He's become your brother in Christ. He wasn't a believer when he left. and now he's a real Christian. And if he owes you any money, if he took anything when he left, I'll pay it back out of my pocket. And then Paul says, but now remember one thing, you got converted through me, and you owe me a good bit, but if you want me to pay you back, I'll do it. And then let me read you verses 16 to 19. And he says, receive him forever, take him in to your home affectionately, like open your heart to a son. Not now as a servant or a slave, but above a servant. Treat him a lot better than a slave. A brother, beloved. It's like the family affection, put it upon him, all of it. Beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, if he owes you something, I'll pay it, but just remember, you owe me something which I haven't charged you for. So, obviously, there's no doubt here that Paul is very strongly hinting, set this brother in the Lord free. Don't hold him into slavery, but I am leaving it in your hands. So what we can say is, in the New Testament, the truth that comes to us, taking us back, Jesus said, from the beginning it wasn't slow. You didn't have slavery, you didn't have polygamy and serial divorce, and that from the beginning of what? So New Testament is in Christ, the apostles, taking it back to the way creation was meant to be, taking us back to the beginning. And the idea is all are equally created in the image of God. All are precious and dear to God. Everyone is fallen. All the descendants of Adam are fallen into sin. Jesus died for all in the sense of all the elect, of every tribe, tongue, race, island, nation, what have you, the blood of Christ shed for all sorts and conditions of people, for the bond, for the free. Jesus died for them. And so treat them that way. And the only principle that really matters in our relating to other sons and daughters of Adam is this question. Are they in Adam or are they in Christ? You know, as far as race, this is the only thing that matters in the Bible. The race of Adam, which is fallen, we're all born into that. And then the race of the last Adam, by regeneration, by faith, by the miracle of God's mercy, we are taken out of the first Adam and placed into the last Adam, made Christians. So that's the only distinction that really matters to God. Not what country you're from, not what you look like, not what ethnic tribe, not what economic standing. Now, those things, I don't doubt, have some relevance in the human, you know, human affairs, yes, but it doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is you're either in Adam, condemned, lost, or you're in Christ on the way to being with God forever. And Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21 is telling us about that, and I will have to leave that for another time. Now, there's something here in Deuteronomy 15, particularly verses 12 and 18. Sometimes it's been pointed out that if our southern forefathers, large numbers of whom really were Bible believers, and mine were, and mine had a good many slaves, but if they had taken this passage seriously, things might have worked out differently in American history. We notice in Deuteronomy 15, then, 12 and 18, But if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, the equivalent of that would be in Christ. You know, in Galatians 3, we're seeing if you put on Christ, you become a brother in the Lord, right? So Hebrew would now be what stood for Hebrew in the Old Testament would be, are you taken out of Adam and put into Christ? There you have it. If he be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And some more things said in 18 that I'll look at in a minute. So it's sometimes been pointed out that although I was looking with you last Sunday morning, that I think the six-year cycle of, and then the year of rest, a seven-year sabbatical cycle was fulfilled in the ceremonial law that Lord Jesus Christ fulfills and surpassed. The Sabbath day carries on. It's as much binding as it was at the time of creation. But it seems that the seven-year cycle was part of the ceremonial law of the temple. And so I was quoting to you from the Confession of Faith on the Law of God, the chapter which says in the fourth paragraph that certain judicial laws expired with the state of that people, the Jewish people of the Old Testament, not obliging any other now further than the general equity thereof may require. Now, general equity, we saw it, principle of fairness, prudence, wisdom, kindness, fairness. And so there certain, although we're not strictly under, say, a sabbatical cycle, you can't work your fields but 6 years and then you have to leave them follow the seventh year. I mean, there might be something to be said for that. It wouldn't be wrong to do it, but it's not required. Although the Sabbath day rest and worship, one out of seven, is required, as I showed you last week, or tried to. But the principle of equity means in the New Testament and on to the end of time, Christian people would be at least as fair and just and generous in their dealing with others as were the Hebrew people of God under the code of Moses. So we wouldn't do less. You don't do less under grace than you would under the stricter requirements of the law. You do more. So many have pointed out how different it could have been in America, starting in Jamestown, on to the 1860s. If our forefathers, who certainly believed the Bible, most of them, had followed this principle, Deuteronomy 15:12, that when the African-American slave became a believer, which the vast majority did, most of them became believers, were baptized, and so forth. From the time they became a believer, then they were a brother in the Lord. And if the sabbatical code of years had been followed, or at least the general equity of it, after 6 years of service, 6 years of slavery, if our great-grandparents, I've got pictures of mine hanging in the hall at home, and I honor them, pass by them every day, but if they had let the slaves go free after 6 years of service, in accordance with the general equity of this passage, then the African-American families could have been integrated peacefully into the American economy without severe dislocation, bitterness, or hatred or war. And it wouldn't all have happened at one time. It would have been 6 years after somebody was converted and showed the fruit of the Spirit, and they'd be turned loose. And it says in verse 18, you're supposed to give them something to help them get their family started, so they wouldn't be financially embarrassed, let them go free. And had our people done that, I've read many sermons from the 1840s, 50s on these issues by some of the great Southern preachers, and as far as I know, not one, ever addressed this passage and said, you should let them go after 6 years. If they had, I wonder what it would be like now. Well, I'll leave it with you. Just say this. If you don't do things God's way, I'm not saying the sabbatical cycle of years is binding after Christ, but I am saying the general equity of the Westminster Confession, principle of fairness and kindness and goodness, is our guide. If you do things God's way, it's a lot cheaper than if you don't. If you violate, basically, the summary of the law is love to God and love to your neighbor. If you violate that, you will pay a very, very high price, where if you seek to honor it as best you can, it seems costly, but it'll be far less cost than if you don't go by it. All right, that's physical slavery. Now, there's a second kind of slavery. It's not in view in this passage, but I want to talk about it because it is in view in the verses immediately before, in verses 1 to 11 of this 15th chapter. I mentioned it in passing last Sunday. It is the principle of debt, too much debt, enslaving the people of God. Physical slavery is finished in this country since 1865, and we're glad it's gone. Tell you one thing, economic slavery may be worse than it ever was. For all races, classes, and all, as the English prayer book says, all sorts and conditions of men, it's very much upon us. And the Sabbath principle has something to say about dealing with debt. Proverbs 22:7 gives us the key. Proverbs 22:7, and how this ought to be taught to our children and in our very least in the Christian schools. The debtor is slave to the lender. I remember many years ago some wonderful friends I had, very fine Christians, and it was a married son and a mother and so forth, and they were sort of like expanding, and they got into rather heavy debt to get hold of extra land. I'm not saying that's wrong, but here's what they said to me after they got under this pressure at a time when the interest rates started going up very, very rapidly. And their income didn't go down, it just stayed what it was, and they couldn't accommodate how the interest rates were going up, maybe 20-some years ago. They were at my house one day, and the mother said, wonderful Christian, I believe I have learned my lesson. I won't get into debt the next time to get hold of any more land, although it was good land, because, and she quoted Proverbs 22:7, and I can see her face as she said it, and it is stuck in my mind, almost like an arrow in the flesh. The debtor is slave to the lender. And over overuse of debt. I know it's sometimes counseling people and just what I observe may be the greatest grief. I mean, other than sin itself, unforgiven sin through Christ, but let's say you're forgiven, all right, and you're a believer. A massive weight of debt is probably the greatest grief that a good many of the people I've talked to over the years have to cope with. It can be absolutely destructive of the personality and indeed of marital relationships. I want to read you this from Wall Street Journal yesterday. Just two sentences. American household debt has more than doubled in a decade to $13.8 trillion. How much that is, I can't even know what it means. Whatever it is, $13.8 trillion at the end of 2007. From $6.4 trillion in 1999. The vast majority of it in mortgages and home equity lines, according to federal data. But the value of U.S. householders' biggest asset, their homes, is now falling. I remember back in the 1970s, some conservative Bible scholars saying that the way they took the Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy 15 was that nobody should go into debt for a house mortgage for longer than 6 years. And that if people would limit their indebtedness to 6 years, it would be a way to liberate the population in a certain period of time. Well, I said to you last week, I spent some time showing why I believe the 7-year cycle, the sabbatical cycle of years, is not incumbent upon us in the same way that the weekly Sabbath is. Made that distinction, and I hope I maybe prove the point. So I won't repeat myself. Other than to say this, though, I wouldn't say that you can prove from the Bible that nobody should ever take on a debt longer than 6 years. I don't think you can prove that. On the other hand, if we don't go strictly by that, we could at least go by the general equity, as Westminster Confession so wonderfully says, of the sabbatical cycle, and be very careful not to get overcommitted more than what we can reasonably pay. One principle is never take out debt on the basis of how you hope your income will increase. I know a church in Charlotte that almost went under, a huge church. 20-some years ago, they convinced the bank to lend them money in accordance with the rate that the congregation was growing. And they could say, we're in a growing area of Charlotte. It was true. And in the last 3 years, we've grown such and such a percent. It was true. What they told the bank was all true. And so they said, how about lending us some money for the way we'll have grown 5 years from now? The bank did it. But then they started having problems in the church. Nothing doctrinal, but just different things. And they started arguing over the debt and lost over half of the members, and in no sense could even service the debt, much less pay it off. I think they hadn't thought through the general equity of not getting indebted like that. Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, remember this. If you remember these two things, the debtor is slave to the lender, and then remember Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So we, one of the ways we experience Sabbath rest is, of course, one day out of seven, it is our privilege and it is a divine requirement that we not work and that we cease from otherwise legitimate worldly practices and praise the Lord and assemble with His people. And we've talked about that. That kind of Sabbath rest makes for a happy, healthy life and a well-ordered society. But there's a Sabbath principle, another kind of rest that is, let's say, a byproduct of true Sabbatarianism. The general equity of the seven-year sabbatical cycle that we learn not to get too heavily indebted. People that are indebted, say, I know many people have said that graduates of colleges, universities, and starting jobs and went way out on credit card debt. How they cannot rest with all that debt. And others, now they took out large home equity loans on their houses and the value of the house is going down and they thought it would keep going up and they're not able to manage it. And what will the government do? I don't know. I'm not an economist and I don't get into such issues, but I'm only saying the spiritual point to be very modest and not to wish to live above the amount of money we have at any one time. There's another commandment that'll help us avoid debt is thou shalt not covet. And if we can take the cross to ourselves on coveting, wishing to be have as much as everybody else and going into debt for it, say, I'll live simply. I'll live what the Lord gives me now. I want to look everybody that I pass on the street in the face to owe no man anything but to love one another. I don't think it's wrong to have a house mortgage. I don't think it's wrong to borrow some money from the bank. Of course not. But be very modest and remember the general equity. Don't go very far beyond what you know you now have that you can pay back. And then you will have, in addition to the weekly Sabbath of physical rest and praise to the Lord in His house and with His people, you will have a certain rest of spirit that you're not indebted to anybody. You're not enslaved to wear yourself out and worry yourself to a frazzle to try to pay it back. Rest from debt is one of the beautiful principles of the Holy Sabbath day. God help us to heed and to live in that sort of Sabbatarian, free, and happy, healthy, holy way.